How many crazies we got in here? There you go. I thought I was going to be the only one that would raise. Crazy. Misfits. Rebels. Troublemakers. Round pegs in square holes. See things different. Yeah. Don't follow the rules. Mm-mm. Don't like to tolerate status quo. You know, and people, they want to talk about us, and they'll even quote us, tell others what we said, but they can't avoid us. They can't push us out because we're here. You see, and if you're that way, you've changed something. You've changed something. And you're different, and you like it. You like being different. And if you're crazy enough to think you can change something, you probably have. Do you think different? I've always wanted a life that changed something in this world for the better. It didn't matter if it was a little bit or if it was a lot. I just wanted a life with meaning. And God has given me that. And I have gotten to do something that very, very few people have ever gotten to do. I've gotten to be able to be used by the Lord to build something. I've had a wonderful, wonderful time in my ministry. It's been a great time. And I think the thing that separates or sets apart me from other preachers is that I think different. I don't think like most people think. I think different. And there was a time when this ministry thought different. And you know what we did? We changed things. I want to talk about that a little bit today. We changed things. But what I really want to talk about is it's time to do it again. And it's time for you to think different. I loved what Henry Ford said. We're going to look at the quote here. Henry Ford said this: "Thinking is the hardest work there is, which is probably the reason so few engage in it." And you know, it isn't hard to have goofy thoughts, but it's difficult to engage those thoughts. It's difficult to cause those thoughts to become creative. But I want you, if you will, to engage with me over the next few minutes and think about and talk about thinking different. You know, if we're going to have a church, if you're going to have a church that's capable of saving souls, changing lives, and a church that matters, you got to think different. And you've already got a leg up on it because, hey, Bonnie, you've already got a leg up on it because you're here. You're attending this church, which tells me that you're willing to think different. What about Jesus? What do you think? Was Jesus a different kind of a thinker? What do you think? Was he a crazy one? Was he a misfit? Was Jesus a rebel, a troublemaker, a round peg in a square hole? Well, did Jesus see things differently? Did he follow the rules? Did he tolerate status quo? And they criticized him. They vilified him. They praised him. But one thing they couldn't do is avoid him and ignore him. And he changed the world. And that's what he wants you to do. That's what he wants everyone to do. He wants us to change the world because we just think differently. One day he was with his guys and they were doing what they did. And he stopped and he asked them a question. And I want to read this to you. It's in the book of St. Matthew in the 16th chapter, verse 13. It says this. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples," he asked whom? His disciples. It's extremely important. He asked his disciples, who do people? Now, we've got two groups here. We got the disciples and we got people. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, the Son of Man is, of course, his best way, the way he referenced himself, his favorite way of referencing himself. Who do they say the Son of Man is? What do they think about me? What are they saying about me? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, leave that up there for a second. Now, I've got to ask you a question and make sure that you see this. Do people look back at the past and what God has done? Or do people look forward at what God wants to do? What do people do? They look back in the past. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then he said this, he asked another question. Matthew 16:15. But what about you? So let's stop there. What about you? What do you think? How do you think about God, Jesus, church? Do you think what God has done? Or do you think what God wants to do? People think about the past and what God has done. Disciples think about the future and what God wants to do. Reading on, he says, he asked, who do you disciples say I am? How do you think? See, if Jesus is saying here is that if I'm going to build something, if I'm going to use you for something, you can't think like people. You can't think in the past. So Peter's there. Next verse. Verse 16 says, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was a thinker that was out front. Peter was out there with his thinking. Peter was a progressive thinker. Peter was a thinker that looked into the future at what God wanted to do. You're the Christ. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Now, let me comment right there just a second. See, I think that one of the reasons that I see things in scriptures that others don't see is because I think in the future. I think forward. I want to see something I haven't seen before. I want to experience something in the scriptures that I haven't experienced before. See, God will reveal to you if you think forward and if you think about what He wants to do, not what He has already done. God has revealed, Father has revealed that to you from Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, that's what Peter means, rock, I will build something. I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Again, I think one of the reasons that we're still in existence, we're still here for the 30 years that we've been here, is because we're forward thinkers. And God has been able to take us and use us and build something. I'm going to talk more about that in just a little while. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want you to see that Jesus is a progressive thinker. He was already, early in his ministry, he was already thinking progressively. He was thinking in the future of what he wanted to build, what he wanted to see happen. He was already thinking out there. In fact, he thought new things. In fact, they even call it the New Testament. It's that new. And Peter is a forward thinker. Peter thought progressively. Peter thought out there. Peter didn't think about what God had done with John the Baptist and what God had done with Elijah and what God had done with Jeremiah and one of the prophets. Peter thought what God wanted to do with the Christ. Now, how strange would that have sounded? How strange would it have been to hear that in that time, in that day? That had never been said before. That had never been thought before. But Peter is progressive in his thinking. And if you're going to go on with Jesus, you got to think where he's going and what he wants to do. You got to think different. Jesus says, Peter, I like how you think. I can build something on that. I can build something eternal on that. Peter, I can build something there that hell itself and the gates of hell can't even stand up against or can't even overcome you. I can build something there. I can build something with that kind of thinking, Peter. In fact, if you'll let me build on you, I'll give you something special. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. I'll give you authority to bind stuff up, lock it up, to unlock stuff, let stuff loose. I'll give you special privileges if you'll just let me build something on you and think different. I've always wanted to be a man, a person that Jesus could build on. I wanted to be someone that was capable for him to build upon that would outlive me. And I feel certain that you're the same way. Certainly you want to be a part of a church who wants to be here after you've gone. Certainly. And you know what, and I've always said this. If we're not going to be different, if we're not going to try to do something great, if we're not going to attempt to be innovative and do something, then let's just close this down. And let's go find some place where they are attempting to do something great. Where they are attempting to be different. Where they are wanting to take some ground for the kingdom of God. Where they will attack gates of hell. Where the gates of hell cannot overcome them. But we're taking ground for the kingdom. And I want you to know, you're going to have to think different. You can't be status quo. You got to break rules. People might want to get around you, not get around you, but then they'll quote you and they can't avoid you. And you're going to change something. But you got to think different. So what would a church like that, an innovative church, a church like that look like in this region? What would a church that we've never experienced before be like? What would it be like to attend that church? What would it be like to go to a church that was so innovative, so creative, that it really attempted to take ground away from darkness and take ground for the kingdom of God, where he's building his church? What would that be like? I can tell you one thing. It won't be like the past. It won't be like John the Baptist. It won't be like Elijah. It won't be like Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And it won't be like Delbert and Judy. It's going to be a think different church. Well, it won't. It's going to be new. It's going to be different. And I'm going to talk more about it here in a moment. You see, was there anything wrong with the past? Was there anything wrong with John the Baptist? Was there anything wrong with Elijah or Jeremiah or the prophets? Was there anything wrong with Delbert and Judy? No, it was great. It was great. But that's not going to take you where you want to go. Now, I remembered when we drove into this town. I remember when we came here 30 years ago. You guys remember that? Oh, yeah. Let me tell you something. We are the only really successful, charismatic, non-denominational church. Now, there are others, but not charismatic, or they were here and tried and didn't make it, or the one that was here connected with us, came and become a part of us. But we are the only successful in this region, this area, It is non-denominational and charismatic. Charismatic meaning we believe in the whole Bible, all of it. The gifts of the Spirit, tongues, we want it all. We're the only ones that's really successful. And so what we initially brought here and what God did 30 years ago was he was changing church. He was changing the way church was done. He was changing church, and he used us to do it. And one of the first things is we wanted to create a worship and a praise service like the Bible said to do it. You know, we wanted to do a Psalms 150 praise and worship service. You know, where everything that has breath, praise the Lord. We praise the Lord with a psaltery and the harp and with a cymbal and a high-sounding cymbal and with the drums and with the stringed instruments and with the horns and the trumpets. That's what we wanted to do, and do it the way the Bible said to do it. Clap and shout and dance and run, have a big time, celebrate God. That's what we wanted to do. Do you think we were criticized? Huh? Do you think we were criticized? Yeah. But they couldn't ignore us. And one of the things that we were so criticized for is we didn't have hymnals. Well, I don't think they had hymnals in the Bible. We didn't have hymnals. Where's your hymnal? We don't have hymnals. Why don't you have hymnals? Because we want to use our hands to praise God, not be bound up with a hymnal. We want to be able to lift our hands and clap our hands. We want to move around and shout and jump and dance. We want to celebrate God, and you can't do that holding a hymnal. So we had Galen out here on the overhead putting it up so we could all sing the words and we could do it. Bonnie did it too? All right, Bonnie did it too. Okay. But well, that's what we did. And we got criticized that. We had a dance team. A dance team. The women would get together and they would dance, and it would be like angels dancing before the Lord. And they would put on these presentations for us. Do you think we got criticized about that? Oh my goodness. You want to hear, I'm gonna tell you what the rumor was. The rumor was that we had naked women up here on this platform dancing. That's what we heard. You know, and I said, oh, really? Well, do you know that if that were true, that we would have men from all surrounding states, not only here, lined up waiting for us to unlock the doors? Come on. But we were so criticized for that. And I would come into my office especially after we started the television ministry, but even before that, I would come into my office and there would be a message on the answering machine. And it would say, you're singing that devil music. I said, devil music? We're singing right out of the Bible. Well, that's what we're singing. We're not, what are you talking about, devil? You know, and I thought that was such a blessing to me. Because they told Jesus that he operated under the authority of Beelzebub. So I think that was kind of a compliment, you know? But we were blasted. And we started getting some breakthroughs. And churches around, and even first churches right here in town, were asking Bonnie to come and teach them dance. Right? Come and teach us how to have here. See, and she went, and they were starting to do what we were doing. Now they put it in their basement because they wouldn't bring it into their primary sanctuary, into their primary auditorium. But we were getting breakthroughs. And what was happening is, you see, they were coming and seeing a Easter presentation that Judy was putting together called Arise, My Love, Easter drama. And they were coming, and they were crying, and they were weeping, and they were watching the Easter drama. And man, it was not just an Easter drama. This was a Broadway production. We had the best costumes. We had the best props. We had the best effects. We crucified Jesus right here. We crucified him. We put him up on the cross. Now, you would think we did. And we put him in a tomb. And we resurrected him. Or you would think we did. It was good. And they would cry. And they took that back to their churches. They wanted angels dancing on their platform. They wanted to experience the presence of God like we were experiencing it here. See, God was doing something new. He was building something. And he was using us to do it. 30 years ago. We were the first church in our area to have projection. big screens. Now, we'd always had the overhead thing going on, but one day we put in big screens and cameras and projection. And one reason was so that we could continue with excellence to put words up on the screen so we could sing them. But beyond that, we wanted the Word of God up there so everybody could read it. See, I used so many scriptures, especially back then. I would use like 20 scriptures. Turn here, turn there, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Go here, go to Genesis. You know, and I had and some people didn't even have a Bible, and so they weren't reading the Word. And if they did, they couldn't turn fast enough. So we put it up there where everybody can read it. You got to read it if you come here. You're going to read the Word of God. It's going to be right in your face. And another reason that we did it is so we could have television ministry. And man, did the real criticism begin then. When they saw the whole thing, oh my goodness, I was criticized. But see, God was doing something. And now what we do here, and we innovated here 30 years ago, is in every church all around this region. You did it because you thought different. And you let me think different. You let us think different. You know, and another thing that we did is we were one of the first churches, I think the only one, that was coming against traditional teaching. Especially concerning the kingdom of God. So we believe that Jesus is Lord. And one of the first parades that we got involved in was one where there was a Christmas parade, so of course everybody was doing baby Jesus in the manger. But we amplified that, and we didn't do just baby Jesus in the manger. What we did, we had a cross on it too. We had a manger, a cross, but then we had a throne. And we had this song, "He's Not Just a Baby Anymore." And we went all the way through town blasting, "He's not just a baby anymore. He's on the throne. He is King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords now." someone constantly tells me this consistently, said, "I'll never forget you. You helped me get Jesus out of the manger, off the cross, out of the tomb, and into His throne." You see, He'll never be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your heart until you see Him, not as a baby Jesus, not as a crucified Jesus, not as a Jesus waiting to be resurrected and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but until you see Him on His throne now. That's when He becomes Lord. There was another, we did several parades, but there was another one that I specifically remember. And the theme of the parade, they were telling us now what the theme was going to be. And the theme of this parade was going to be joy to the world. But that was all they said, joy to the world. But if you say the rest of it, joy to the world for, or because, joy to the world for the Lord. The Lord has come? Oh, now that's different when you think about it. The Lord has come. He rules the world with truth and grace. That's different. And so what we did is we created this float with this huge globe on it, and it rotated. And we had our angels on that with their trumpets, and we were going through town blasting, "Joy to the world, for the Lord has come. He rules the world with truth and grace." We challenged traditional eschatology teaching and tribulation, rapture. We looked at it. We saw what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit was really saying about it. God was doing something, building something, changing the thoughts and the thought processes of people. The leadership gave Judy and I a 30-year dinner a few weeks back, and then after we had eaten, they all stood up and rehearsed with us a memory they had of us. And they were all so beautiful and so sweet and so meaningful. But one person said this. You taught us how to think. No, you taught us how to live. You taught us how to live. And I was, Judy and I went home, we talked about that. And we do want to be life examples. But I think what I've really taught is I taught you how to think different. I taught you how to not be status quo, to be a rebel, to be a troublemaker, to not go with status quo, not go with John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what is God doing? What's He doing in your life? He's moving in your life. He's constantly moving. So, now it's time to realize something. It's time to realize that what got us here is not going to take you there. Was anything wrong with what got us here? No. Wasn't anything wrong with John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, Delbert and Judy? No, it was great. But God's moving on. God is moving. He's always moving. There was a time for John the Baptist. There was a time for the prophets. There was a time for that. There was a time for Delbert and Judy. There was a time. But God's still moving. And my fear is that if you don't think different, you will not have the presence of God here like you want it. If you're going to have the presence of somebody, that means you're in their presence. And if Jesus is moving on and His presence is moving on and you don't go with Him, the presence will get further and further and further away. See, it's more than December the 13th. And it's more than a transition of leadership at LifeGate Church. And it's more than a transition of Judy and I retiring. It's more than that. It's a transition in church. Not just this church. In church. Like it was 30 years ago when church began to be done different. It's that transition now. God is changing how church is done now. And what you've got to do is you've got to be able to deal with the old and the new. And you've got to be able to handle the old and the new. And so here's what Jesus said about it. The book of Luke, chapter 5. Jesus says in verse 37, He says, "And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be. See, what I want you to see is not only do you not ever get to taste the new wine, the new, but you've messed up the old. What's he talking about? What he's talking about is his new thinking. What he's talking about here is he's not going to put his new covenant in the inside of the old. It's not expandable. It would not expand. It would not handle it. It could not take it. It'd mess up everything. He's got to have something that's expandable, thinking that will stretch and thinking that will expand and cause a fermentation of what he's doing. So he goes on, and this is just an amazing thing. He says, no one does that. He says, no. It's emphatic. No. New wine must be poured into new wine skins. It must be poured into new wine skins. And then he says this. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new. For he says, never tasted it, but he says, the old is better. Now, I want you to see here the danger of not getting to taste the new isn't just the wineskins, the old wineskins bursting. The danger of not getting to taste the new is saying that the old is better. See, we get accustomed to how something tastes. We get accustomed to how we think it should be. And we don't want to experience the new because we like the old. I never thought that I would have to warn this church to beware of thinking the old is better. And you will never, ever get to experience and taste the new as long as all you want to taste is the old. Jesus never said the old's better. They said the old is better. The old is just old. The old isn't better. It's just old. And by staying with the old, you miss the new. You never get to experience and taste the new and what God wants to do, because you're only staying with what God has done, with John the Baptist and with Elijah and Jeremiah and one of the prophets and Delbert and Judy. God's got some new wine for you to taste. It's up to you to decide if you're going to taste it. And there's a flip side to that. Same coin, opposite sides. See, just as important as it is to learn the new to do, it's just as important to learn the old to stop doing. I talk to people all the time about their lives, and that's my job, and I talk to them about why their life is not improving. And they want me to tell them something new to do. Well, most of the time, that's not the case. It's not that I need to tell them something new to do. What they need to do is learn how to stop doing something that's old. Like, stop overspending. That'll fix your finances. Like, stop overeating. That'll help your health. Like, stop being lazy. That'll get you an income. Like, stop doing drugs. That'll fix a lot of things. Like, stop smoking too much. Or stop drinking too much. It's not what they need to learn to do that's new. It's that they need to learn what to stop doing. Now, 30 years we've been doing this. We have started so many new things. But you know what new things do? Is they become old. And if you keep doing the old, you don't have a place to do the new. And so, what I'm really wanting you to hear me say is that just the same as God was doing 30 years ago, He's creating something new, doing something new, building something new. He's doing it now. He's doing it again. And you never get to experience the new if all you want to taste is the old. It's not just learning to do the new. You've also got to learn how to stop doing the old. Was the old bad? No. It just got old. And you try to put the new into the old, what happens? You ruin everything. We are leaving you with a totally debt-free facility. This church owes no man anything. It's one of the nicest buildings in the city. There's no debt. It's the most innovative and modern church facility in the city. There's a little money in the bank. Listen, that's way more than we began with 30 years ago. We have had the opportunity to touch so many lives. And if you've been here very long, you have begun to think different. See, your life can never change until you think different. And so your life has changed. Your families have changed. Your children have changed. Your finances have changed. Your worship and your praise has changed. The relationship that you have with God is far more relational. He's not just God. He's your Father. Jesus is your brother. You have a relationship with Him. If you've been here for any length of time, you know more about the Bible than you ever knew in your whole life. So many people have come to Jesus Christ right here in this room, made Him their Lord and Savior, and so many others who at once had done that but got away from Him, come back to Him right here in this room. This is a powerful room. I've gotten to baptize many of you right here. So many people have I baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen so many people filled with the Spirit of God, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, functioning in the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, interpretations of tongues, prophecy, healing. I've had the opportunity to officiate so many weddings and marriages. I've got at least one more. I have dedicated more children than I could remember. And I have preached far too many funerals of precious, precious saints that we all loved and still miss. We have so many memories. And we've developed so many friendships and relationships. And we'll never, ever forget you. And you can never forget me. I took Judy to her doctor's appointment last Thursday. She hadn't been in 6 months. Done real well. If you recall, this time last year, Judy couldn't even come to church. She was home fighting death. She thought she was dying. So 1 year later, here she is, you know. So we go up there to the doctor's office, and Judy, she's always straightening me out, and she says, don't do anything to get me upset. Don't drive fast. Don't say anything that's going to get me upset. I don't want... You got to realize who she's talking to. And she says, I don't want to go in there and have high blood pressure. Okay. And so, okay. So we go up there and we walk in, and they immediately take us back to extract her blood. Now, that alone is stressful, but she goes back there and they do blood work. And so we send us back out to the waiting room. So we go back out. It takes about an hour to do the blood work. So then they call us back in. So we go back in this little bitty room. And where we've been so many times. The nurse comes in, you know the route, and comes in, takes her blood pressure and her temperature and asks her 50 questions that we've already answered 50 times. But it go through the whole thing, and so she stands up and she says, Dr. Ginther will be in here in a few minutes. It's okay. So she walks out, and in a few minutes, Dr. Ginther comes back in, and he walks in and he makes the formalities, you know, how are you guys doing? Hope everything's good. We're good, Dr. Ginther. How are you? We're good. Then he looks at Judy. First thing he says. Basically, this is what he said. You are healed. Now, that's what he said, but the way he said it was your kidneys are operating perfectly normal. And what he's saying is, you've had a miracle. You've experienced a miracle. You see, she went from last year, this time, fighting death, to him telling her, I'll see you again if you ever need me. Basically, you're dismissed. You're through with me. And she's had a miracle. And so she whelms up. Wells up with tears, and I do too, and she looks at me, and I look at her, and I shout the best I can in this little tiny room with this big old man, and in public, and she's teary-eyed, and so he says that, and then he tells us we can go, and so she stands up, and she hugs his neck, and she says, thank you. I think you saved my life. And he tells us where to go, so we go out. We get about halfway there, and she stops, turns around, looks at me, and she's crying. She hugs me, and I hug her. Yeah. We've had a miracle. So we're driving home. We're coming down US 27 South. And Judy's a thinker. I mean, she's always thinking. And she thinks about stuff. And she, in her mind, she's telling me what she's thinking. But she hasn't said anything. She's quiet. You know, I know she's thinking it. And so a lot of times when she's doing this, she'll just come out with something. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? But when she said this, I knew exactly what she meant. We're coming back and she says, I'm going to miss the covenant we have here. And I knew exactly what she meant. You see, a year ago, when she was so ill, the one thing she wanted to do was get back into this room. She wanted to be here. She wanted to be here where there's prayer, and wanted to be here where there's praise and where there's worship, and wanted to be here where there's belief, and you know, she wanted to be here where there was covenant. Covenant will bring you a miracle. My point is this, is there's covenant at LifeGate. These people will get you through anything. We are both witnesses to that. We've been through some horrible times. They got us through it. She went through a horrible illness, got her through it. Listen, covenant is here. And covenant is special. And that's the point that I want to make. I want to end with a couple of scriptures and then a final thought. In the book of John, we're told about a Jesus just before he was crucified. It's in John chapter 13 and verse 1. And it says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Let me read the next verse and then I'll comment. 2 Timothy 4:6. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. What it was referencing Jesus doing here, the time had come, and what he did is he disrobed himself and he served his disciples by washing their feet. And so many times we feel that we have done that for you. That we, as it were, disrobed our lives so that we could serve you. And we have loved you to the fullest extent. Apostle Paul says that he's already, it's been such an honor to him to be an offering that's been poured out. And that's what we've done. We've poured our lives out here. He's been poured out. And it was an honor. But he says, but I know that the time of my departure has come. And we know that the time of our departure has come. We love you. We will always love you. We will always be connected with you. I want to read this in final. Judy reads my notes, and she proofs them and really helps me stay straight because she won't let me say some things that that I don't need to say. And so she read last night, and then she sent me an email back. And I just want to read it to you. Speaking about today, she says, it's going to be hard. There's been things I've regretted, but never pastoring LifeGate. Never, never regretted aching from finishing sheetrock or making costumes and props for dramas or cleaning bathrooms. This is where I learned to trust God. And this is where This is where I learned to hear His voice. This is the place God proved His faithfulness to me. I love these people with all my heart. And we do. We love you with all of our hearts. We feel that we've loved you to the fullest extent. We poured ourselves out. And it's been an honor for 30 years to get to wash your feet, as it were, and get to serve you. Let's pray. Thank you.